This is Gerald Finney. I'm now going to begin a study of Romans 13. What is the true meaning of Romans 13? Romans 13 is often taken out of context to support the argument that men and churches are to totally submit to the civil government in all things except perhaps the preaching of salvation. I want to read those verses first because they are such important verses because of the way they have been handled in America today. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. America is witnessing the proliferation of civil government use of pastors, Christians in general, and churches to address problems, disasters, and emergencies. Romans 13 is used more than any other verse to justify such cooperation. In addition, other verses are, to a lesser degree, utilized out of context to support submission to civil government in every conceivable way. Many pastors and other Christians incorrectly justify organizing their churches as 501c3 tax-exempt religious organizations. Doing this has resulted in dire consequences for individuals, families, and churches, and it is resulting in dire consequences for America. You will not be able to fully understand that unless you follow these studies. It is wrong to believe that individuals and churches should submit to the authority of civil government in all earthly and spiritual matters for at least two reasons. First, to believe that Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:13, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and other verses teach blind obedience by individuals and by churches to civil government would make those verses inconsistent with the rest of biblical teaching concerning God's total authority over the individual believer's spiritual life, God's total authority over the church, and God's total authority over the state. For example, Scripture tells us that the authors of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13 consistently violated these verses as wrongly interpreted by civil government and many quote-unquote Christians. Second, Romans 13 would be inconsistent within itself. The Word of God is never inconsistent. Romans 13:1, as we read, makes clear that every soul is to be subject to the higher powers. Thus, even human leaders, since they have souls, are subject to a higher power. According to the Bible, God is the power higher than all other governments. We have studied this already. As I have already shown, God ordains all governments, is above all governments, and lays out the jurisdiction of all governments. Man is to be subject to civil government concerning those earthly matters over which God has given civil government jurisdiction. According to Romans 13, 3 through 4, which we read, civil government was ordained by God to be a minister of God to execute judgment over evildoers and to reward those who do good. Man is to be under God only regardless of what the rules of civil government declare concerning those spiritual matters for which God has retained jurisdiction for himself. Romans 13, consistent with Old and New Testament principles, proclaims the God-ordained purpose of civil government and that God, the highest power, ordained and is over civil government. According to Romans 13:7, Christians are to render to civil government tribute, custom, fear, and honor where due under the God-given jurisdiction of civil government. Romans 13:3-4 and 1 Peter 2:13-14 lay out, consistent with the rest of Scripture, the God-given jurisdiction of civil government over man. In those verses, God grants civil governments jurisdiction over certain earthly, not spiritual, matters, and instructs man to do good and to refrain from doing evil. Many Christians point to those scriptures and incorrectly declare That settles it. The Bible orders blind obedience to civil government in all matters, period. Or they proclaim that those verses require Christians to obey civil government in all things with the possible exception of the preaching of salvation. Even with the establishment of the church as recorded in the New Testament, God found it necessary to continue the institution of civil government. The original God-given purpose and jurisdiction of Gentile civil government was to continue. In Romans 13:3, he proclaims that rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil, since if citizens do that which is good, rulers will praise them. As Roger Williams pointed out, the word from which evil in Romans 13:4 is translated means generally opposed to civil goodness or virtue in a commonwealth and not to spiritual good or religion in the church. Romans 13:4 proclaims that this is because a ruler is a minister of God to thee for good, just as he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Many civil governments go beyond their God-given jurisdiction. Was Rome a minister of God to good when she executed untold numbers of Christians before the marriage of church and state in the 4th century? What about those governments during the Middle Ages that worked in conjunction with the Roman Catholic quote-unquote church to persecute and kill millions of Christians labeled as heretic for refusing to bow down to a false theology? Was Hitler a minister of God for good when he forbade on penalty of imprisonment and or death authentic biblical teaching which condemned his actions against the Jews and true Christians? How about Lenin and Stalin, who were not only responsible for the murder of tens of millions of Christians, but who also required the teaching of atheism and established atheism as the official faith in the Soviet Union? How about the governments of Red China, Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and many others at the present time? Are such civil governments legitimately operating under God and His principles? Is the Christian who lives under such civil government expected by God to follow all civil government rules? How does God feel about Christians who obey God and thereby disobey civil governments which go beyond their jurisdiction? Were those Christians who conspired against Hitler wrong? Were Corrie ten Boom and others wrong to save Jews from extermination? Were Moses' parents wrong to save their own son against the order of Pharaoh? Was the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews wrong to praise them for hiding Moses, not being afraid of the king's commandment? See Hebrews 11:23. How about the Egyptian handmaids when they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive? Exodus 1:17. Was God wrong in dealing well with those midwives for saving the male babies and lying to Pharaoh? Exodus 1:20. Was Moses wrong when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:24-26. Was God wrong when he told Moses to defy Pharaoh? Was Moses wrong to exercise his faith, obey God, and defy Pharaoh? Was Rahab the harlot wrong to lie to the authorities about the whereabouts of the Jewish spies in her land in order to save their lives? Was Joshua wrong for allowing her to live as a reward for defying her governing authorities? Was God wrong to include Rahab in the hall of faith, along with such people as Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and other heroes of the faith? You can see Hebrews 11 concerning that. I'm going to skip over much of what I wrote in God Betrayed, but let me ask you this. What about the apostles, including Peter, who said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," Acts 5:29. What about Paul, who disobeyed many of his ruling authorities? What about all those down through the ages since Jesus' resurrection and return to glory who have suffered persecution and death for the cause of Christ, including all the apostles, 11 of whom were martyred for the faith?
Did our blessed Savior and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin when he chose to continue to do his miracles, to preach to the people, to condemn the religious leaders of his day and their errors, to proclaim that he was the Messiah even though he was upsetting the religious rulers of his day, who ultimately used the governing authorities to crucify him? The biblical truth is that God gives Gentile civil government control only over certain earthly sins involving man's relationship to man, as is attested to by Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13, in their immediate context and in the context of Scripture as a whole. As at his original establishment of civil government at the flood, God never mentions one act which involves man's relationship to God in any scripture involving the authority of civil government. Even in Israel, after God allowed the people to have a king as they requested, the civil ruler was not to intrude into the affairs of the priest. See, for example, 1 Samuel 13, 8-14. In Romans 12, 9-20, and 13, 8-14, the verses immediately surrounding Romans 13, 1-7, the Word of God, speaking to Christians, elaborates upon the Christian responsibility to his neighbor and to civil government. Nothing is said about the Christian's responsibility to God. Notwithstanding, treating one's neighbor as God desires is a responsibility to God. Let me encourage you to read those verses. Remember Romans 12, 9-20, and Romans 13, 8-14. I'm not going to read them all today on this broadcast, but if you will read those, you'll see what I'm talking about. Let me read just a few of those verses. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice in those verses that in regard to obeying the ordinances of man, Paul only dealt with the law of love toward one's neighbor, that is, with man's relationship to man and not man's relationship to God. God did not give Gentile civil government responsibility for exercising authority over spiritual matters, over the first four commandments dealing with man's relationship to God. And you see, those churches that believe in an established church want the established church, and they want it to be themselves, to enforce all 10 of the commandments, including the first four, which have to do with man's relationship to God. Civil government has no authority over matters dealing with man's relationship to God, since such matters are spiritual. Spiritual matters, according to God, the supreme ruler of the highest government, include both our duties as individual believers and as members of a church to God and to man. Christians are to love both God and neighbor. The apostles always obeyed God in regard to spiritual matters, even when, in so doing, they violated the ordinances of man. The apostle Peter was one of those. He wrote in 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Notice that Peter pointed out the purpose of civil government, and therefore the ordinances of man, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do well. According to him, Christians were to obey every ordinance of man that was for the Lord's sake, and civil government was to deal only with earthly matters. Punishment by civil leaders did not cause Peter and John to violate the biblical principle of separation of church and state, which was at odds with the worldly principle of separation of church and state. The people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon Peter and John, laid hands on them, and held them. We see in Acts 4, 1 and 3. This occurred after Peter and John performed the first apostolic miracle, healing the lame man. The rulers and elders and scribes brought them in and asked them, by what power, by what name have you done this? Acts 4, 5 and 7. We read then in Acts 4, 8, and also in verses 10 through 12, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved.
We read the response of the rulers and the elders and the scribes in Acts 4:15 through 20. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." These rulers would have had no complaint had Peter and John and the other apostles done what they did under the authority of the rulers. Obviously, Peter and John had not yet been taught that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13 required them to obey the earthly authorities over them in all matters, including spiritual matters. Of course, the apostles under the authority of the rulers would not have been able to heal and do other miracles, nor to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. They still understood that the highest power, God Himself, told them to do what they were doing and gave them the power to do it, that no earthly power was given the authority to direct them concerning spiritual matters, that even had an earthly power given the authority to do these matters under earthly authority, they could not have done the miracles or preached the true gospel with power under the authority of the earthly rulers. Many Christians today believe that they and the church that they go to can simultaneously achieve God's spiritual goals while operating under the authority of the God of this world, while operating as incorporated 501c3 tax-exempt religious organizations or in some other manner not totally under God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." After their release, the response of Peter and John and their Christian friends was quite different from what can be expected of quote-unquote Christians today, who now have America's perverted interpretation of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13 at their disposal. Peter and John then went to their own company and prayed, as we read in Acts 4:24 through 31. "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." We're not seeing that power today in America's churches, my friends, because America's churches and America's Christians and pastors are motivated by fear, pride, and greed. These men knew their Bible. Within their prayer, they quoted from Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13, and Psalm 2, 1 through 3. They did not take Scripture out of context so that they could forego confronting the rulers. They just asked God to give them boldness to remain under His authority while speaking the word of the Lord and doing signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. They were concerned with not only preaching the word, but also with doing for their fellow man under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew they could not do any good for their fellow man without the power of God, and they could not have the power of God should they operate under the authority of the state or anyone else. The apostles continued to violate today's perverted interpretation of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13, and they were so presumptuous as to do so in public places, which is improper according to many of today's state-indoctrinated quote-unquote Christians who advise other Christians not to preach on the street or do door-to-door evangelism or any public ministry because they quote-unquote feel that to do so is offensive to others and wrong, and the proper place for these activities is within the four walls of a church building. The apostles continued to do signs and wonders among the people, healing many sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Because of this, the high priest and all they that were with him laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, released them, and told them to go. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Here God's own angel was instructing the apostles to violate Americans' false version of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13. The apostles did what the angel told them to do. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. We find that in Acts 5:12 through 25. The apostles continued to operate under God regarding spiritual matters. They were again apprehended and brought before the council, who said to them, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should teach not in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Acts 5:28. Acts 5:29 through 32 we find, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." My dear friends, in my book, God Betrayed, and also in the book, Render Unto God the Things That Are His, I continue to trace the actions of the apostles throughout the book of Acts, and we see that they continued to act in this manner. We find in Acts 12:5 through 11 that the angel of the Lord violated the popular Americanized versions of Romans 13 by breaking Peter out of prison. Paul was determined to obey God, not man, and not civil government in regard to spiritual matters. Paul wrote on this matter in Romans and many other books in the New Testament. He instructed Christians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul simply did not obey the civil government laws, which contradicted God's laws relating to spiritual matters, nor did he teach submission to civil government in spiritual matters. He and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison after casting out a demon from a damsel. Acts 16:1 through 24. The masters of the damsel, because they lost the gains of her divination, brought them to the magistrates, charging that they teach customs which are not lawful for them to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Acts 16:19 through 21. Paul was frequently imprisoned as a result of ministering for Christ. He was concerned with obeying God and with casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost, by God himself, when he wrote Ephesians 6:10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places." Then he goes on to describe the spiritual armor that we are to put on. Read Ephesians 6:10 through 18, and you'll find that that armor was totally spiritual. Again, I give much more detail of what happened in the book of Acts and the books that I've already mentioned. Let me encourage you to get them and read them and study them. You could also study Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, and so on, for the stories of Christians that have been persecuted because they refused to bow down to the state church and the civil government regarding spiritual matters, lost their lives, were horribly tortured. That persecution is continuing today all over the world, my dear friends. Google Voice of the Martyrs and order the magazine, and there you'll find the continuing stories of persecution that are going on throughout the world. This completes my teaching on Romans 13. Again, go to the website churchandstatelaw.com for books, other information, many more resources to help you study these issues. Let me say that sadly, I'm finding that most Christians are apathetic. They could care less. They're not interested in studying and learning the truth about these matters. I hope you're not one of them, dear friend. I hope you listen to these broadcasts. I believe the great majority of Christians are proceeding without spiritual knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That's why we're where we're at in America today, dear friends.